The next few minutes, we need to have a silent prayer and think about our souls and be sure that we're in fellowship by naming whatever sins that we have fallen short of, to be sure that we're cleansed and ready to perceive the word of wisdom. Let's pray. Eternal God, we are thankful this morning for your grace. We're thankful for the plan that was designed in eternity past, revealed in time through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we're equally thankful that there is no way that this could have been clear to us had the Holy Spirit not made it a reality to our soul. For this, we're also thankful that we are members of your royal family. Heavenly Father, at this hour, we realize that it is all by your grace that we have assembled this morning. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your mercies. We are thankful for the beauties of all that you have shown to us. We continue to pray at this hour that as we study your word, that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten our souls. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We've been studying 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And the issue has been suffering and faith. Or you can say trial and faith. That has been the issue in those two verses that we have been dealing with. And we saw last week, that when the apostle writes this passage that we've been considering, he wasn't telling us to deny the reality of pain. In other words, we all have pains depending on the cause. But what this passage tells us is that we should become realistic. In other words, we should never focus on pain. I mean, medically, or at least they tell us that part of our pain is in the brain. Well, the truth of the matter is, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the pain is a body function, but the antidote for that is in the soul, the invisible part as well. In other words, when we are faced with suffering and pain, this passage says that we should look onto the inside of our soul to draw something that is going to calm us down, that will reduce that hurt, even though the pain may linger on. But because of what we draw from within our souls, we are able to subside this pain or this suffering. And one of those things, in fact, basically two things that we have been focusing on that the believer should be drawing on in times of pain and suffering and so on, is this issue of election. That is something that we should always go back, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we face in this life, we should go back to this important doctrine. The fact that you are an elect of God tells you that regardless of what, you are a favored person. In other words, God has chosen you, made you very special. It doesn't matter what life experiences says, that is part of the devil's lie, of course, to try to distract us from this magnificent thing that God has done for us from eternity past, which is to elect us to the highest plan that is ever possible, both in heaven and on earth. So this is the thing that once we start suffering, we should go back and start thinking, now, look at from eternity past, he chose me. I didn't contribute to it, I didn't do anything towards it, it is his plan. Then, not only that, but then in time, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he gave me a call. And that call by which I responded by faith, I believe in Christ, and I'm a member of his family. Then immediately, of course, we think about, regardless of what we're suffering, we look about the inheritance. There is a future coming for all believers. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, they think about the inheritance. And this inheritance is what the Apostle tells us, as we keep focusing on these things, then our ideas will be so much different from whatever it is that we are suffering. In other words, suffering is a part of the Christian life. It is not an option of life. It is a reality. It is something that every Christian will have to go through. Now, there is a question, of course, to the doubt that, creates some kind of doubt. If you don't suffer, whether you truly a Christian? I mean, that's something to think about. Every Christian will suffer. It's not something that we have a choice over. The reason, of course, is what we're studying in this passage. But one of the most obvious one is because we are living in the devil's world. And therefore, he's not happy about those that's been elected of God. And so he does everything to taunt us, so to say, to try to make our life a little more uncomfortable in his kingdom at this present time. But yet, God has provided us everything that we need to live in the devil's world without even feeling the pinch that he crops on us every now and then. And so suffering for us is for a while. While God will permit trial in our lives, these things are for a particular purpose. However, one thing we should be very careful as believers is to be sure that at no time should we find ourselves suffering because of self-induced, what we may call pain, because we made some bad decisions. So we should learn to differentiate between self-induced suffering and suffering that comes as a result of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the one that I'm saying every believer will experience. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and if you stand for the truth, you're going to suffer. It may not be so much a physical suffer. It could be what people may use their word and make you to suffer by saying things and making things up just to get to your mind or to get to your soul. That is the path of suffering that a believer can find himself in. So then, trial is one of those things that will always happen to us while we're on this planet. And last week we mentioned that trial is anything that challenges the faith of the believer. Anything that challenges our faith must be classified as trials. So testing of a believer should, of course, prove more valuable than gold. And that, I believe, is exactly where we stopped in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, where he said, "These have come to you," or "these have come so that your faith," these referring to sufferings, "to trials of all kinds that we encounter while on this planet." Say, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." That is where we stopped, and we're looking at that matter of gold and how precious gold it is. And yet the passage that we're starting, which is one of the things we're going to emphasize, is that it is something more precious than gold. Now, I know, as I mentioned last week, people who are materialistic will be in a shock to realize there is something more important or more precious than gold. And I went through to show that a lot of time, many people who have so much inclination towards this kind of precious metal, really, they don't get pure gold. And that is why I explained what a carat means. So that when you have a 15 carat gold, it means it's only 15 parts of gold and 9 parts of some other metal, which makes it a little hard since gold is a soft metal. And we realize that even though gold is that much, yet it can dissolve in a solution that we call aqua regia, a solution which is a mixture of hydrochloric acid and nitric acid. It will dissolve gold. But nevertheless, what we're studying here says that our faith, the trial of it, is more valued, more precious than gold. And so, as we begin to look at this, I began last week to really mention it, but today we're going to spend a few minutes and expand on this. The thing that at least at this present time that we see as being more precious than gold is wisdom. Wisdom is much more precious than gold. So we're going to spend a few minutes and just examine a few things about this wisdom. Well, the Bible tells us, and I'm going to cite most of my passages this morning regarding this matter, is going to come from Proverbs. And I will tell you why as we proceed in our study. Well, let's begin with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 and 15. Proverbs chapter 3, from verses 13 through 15. It says, "Blessed," verse 13, Proverbs 3:13 says, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. All those in stock market, they probably don't understand this. That this says all those stocks that give you good yield does not equal to wisdom. And that's what we're going to say. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire or nothing you desire can compare with her. So you see, this passage clearly indicates that wisdom is that which is more profitable than gold. There is nothing in this world that can compare to it. That is precisely what our passage indicates. Now that tells us that if we have wisdom, the benefit or the returns that we will get from it surpasses gold and silver. And it will become obvious to us there are many things in this life that your silver and gold can get you. But the most important things of life, silver and gold do not get them. Now, I know many people take, for example, love is to some people the most important thing in love, in this life. Yet, love, true love, is never bought. When people seem to impress others, and they seem to think that it is money that they love and so forth, whatever they call it, and they find out that this person loves their wealth but not them. And so, later on, and things begin to show, and if it's a married relationship, it begins to break down, simply because the wrong thing has been the emphasis. And that shows that gold can never buy those kind of things. Neither can gold, which means money sometimes, it never can buy happiness. So what we have here truly is that whatever it is that people desire most, and what is it? Most time, what people desire most in life is money and prestige. Money and prestige. Now you may say, well, that's not what I desire most. Well, what then do you desire most? Or what is your own desire? Is it a husband or a wife, sex or children, or is it health? What it is that you desire most? You can supply whatever I have missed, that is whatever you desire most. The passage we're studying says it does not compare to wisdom. It is because wisdom produces a life of righteousness and a life of peace. So if you possess wisdom, no doubt it could also lead to wealth. But here is the thing that the apostle, the writer of Proverbs is telling to us is this. If we take a balance here, put on one side wisdom. Now you stack everything that you've always wanted in life. I don't care what it is. Human love, sex, a husband, a wife, material prosperity. And the list goes on. Keep stacking them there. That's what it is. That's what this passage is saying. As you finish stacking them, regardless of what it is, when you finish stacking them, the scale will look like this. And all of those things you see on the floor. Because they are not strong enough to hold, to stand to wisdom. That is exactly what we see in our passage. There is nothing in this life that's as important, as valid as wisdom. And we're going to be seeing why this is so in our passage. Although, of course, there's no doubt to the believer that if you get wisdom, it can also lead to material prosperity and through what we call true spiritual blessings. And so that is what we get a little bit from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 19 and through 21. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 19 through 21. And this is what it says in Proverbs 8, 19, 21. It says, my fruit, that is a production that comes out of wisdom. My fruit is better than fine gold. Now, you just keep wondering, why does the Bible keep going back to gold? Because, God, the Holy Spirit, knows that in life, there is nothing much more important than almost every person on the planet than gold, money, and everything associated with it. That is why it keeps going back to it. There are very few on this planet that are not caught up in that trap, and generally those few, will always be a result of doctrine in their soul. No other thing does it. Because we are all born to that direction, and we're going to see that is the way we all live as human beings. The only thing that changes it is wisdom, as we will be seeing. Verse 20 says, let's go back to verse 19. It says, my fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full. So in this passage, wisdom, of course, is really a wise person. Of course, you see, most people think in terms, when they think of intelligence, they think in terms of education. Well, I have known personally many people that I have come across who have doctorates. But you know what a flip, as people say. Their thinking is not something that you can even want to think about. Why? They have human intelligence. That academic intelligence by which they were able to secure the highest degrees possible in a university, but that doesn't translate to anything in their life. It only means that if he's a physicist, he can do it to the best of his ability, or whatever field he has his doctorate in, he can do it to his best of his ability. But when it comes down to reality of life, such people in most cases are very empty and shallow. And that tells you that there is a difference between wisdom and intelligence. And so what I'm saying is this, that a person does not necessarily have to be highly educated to be a wise person. It is a misconception that people have just because a person is highly educated, that therefore that person must be a wise person. No, they may be academically intelligent, but they may be fools walking around with the high degrees or whatever it is that they have behind them. And so that is the point I'm trying to make. It is true, now don't get me wrong now, true education will contribute to wisdom. But we're going to see what that true education is as we continue in our study. So now the word wisdom, though, in the two passages that I have cited, comes from a Greek word, chokmah. Chokmah. H-O-K-M-A-H. Chokmah. That's the Hebrew word that's been translated wisdom in the two passages that I have cited. Well, this word actually means wisdom, all right, but it also means experience. It means shrewdness. When you say somebody is shrewd, that's the word chokmah, shrewdness. While this word actually is used to describe intelligence or skill in making things, that's the way it was mostly used. However, it has a far-reaching meaning. One of the best meanings that those who do war studies have come up with is the one given by Vine in his Dictionary of the Old Testament, where he defines the word chokmah. And I quote him, he says, the knowledge and the ability to make right choices at the opportune time. Let me repeat him. He says, the knowledge and the ability. Those are the two things. The knowledge and the ability to make the right choices at the opportune time. This then means that true wisdom is the ability that comes from God, that allows one to make constantly right choices. Choices. In other words, no one is born with it. And so I'm going to spend a few minutes and let's talk a little more about this wisdom, since no one is born with it. Now, as I said, we're going to see exactly how this develops for us as believers and for human beings in general. And as I was studying this passage, I could not help but go back and reflect on my childhood while I was growing up in Nigeria. I grew up with a group of people where a proverb is something that is highly treasured. And so when a person, to show you what they say, it's this. You can go to where adults are talking, having conversation, you will never hear one single word. It's all proverbs. And they may have a meeting for 30 minutes. It's all in proverbs. And when they finish, they're gone. And so if you didn't understand anything about proverbs, you don't know what went on. And so they will come up with something like this. They will say to you, well, if we talk to you in proverbs and have to explain it to you, the dowry paid on your mother is a waste. That's the way they say it. Now, what are they trying to say? They're trying to say, listen, you're a fool if we have to tell you the meaning of everything we have said. And that's the easiest way they say it. Or, again, they might, a man may be trying to caution his son about being a wild individual, about the problems involved in making wrong decisions. Well, he will not tell him, son, you don't have to act up this way. He probably will say something like this. And I try to translate it in English as close as I can. He may say something like this. Son, if I tell you not to go to a battlefield, you know, a battlefield, not the one they use with guns and rifles and so on, but the one they use knife. You say, if you go there and you get 2 stab wounds, when you come back, will you give me one? And I think that more or less tells you, listen, if you go out there and mess up your life, sure, your parents will look at the wound. But who is going to really suffer the pain? You are. I mean, that's the best way they will say it. But they will not go and say, well, they won't do that. Because they figure that proverb is an important aspect of life. And so, what those who grew up, same time as I did, we didn't have a television, the radio. I mean, there are a few radios, but we didn't have it where I grew up. And so we would sit in the evening and try to learn how to speak or talk more in proverbs. And it became a competition. Well, only those who were able to hang around the old folks were very good in the proverbs. And that tells me there is something about hanging around what we call old folks or old people. The reason is because there is wisdom, as we're going to see, that comes from them. Certain aspect of wisdom. And today you see that part of the reason that we have so much problem, and almost everywhere in the world that you pick up, the value system of every group of people that you know in this planet is being eroded faster than we can imagine. Reason, part of it is this wisdom. Many of the things that, you know, people sat around in the olden days and your parents told you and passed some values to you, these days they don't happen. Very few listen to their parents. In fact, some children will tune off when their parents start telling them what they went through. They just tune it off. Now, you know what they're losing? Part of the experience that we call wisdom in the human sense. And so, wisdom comes from some form of knowledge, education, storytelling, and things like that. These are ways that people come up with wisdom in the human sense. But we're really not much concerned about the human wisdom as much as we're concerned as with the true wisdom. And so our question becomes then, how does one attain it? How do you come about with the true wisdom, the wisdom that comes? Well, it begins with the learning of the Word of God. That is the beginning of it. You must have some knowledge from the Word of God. So the introduction of the book of Proverbs actually tells us that how we begin learning or acquiring wisdom is by learning, but learning the Word of God. If you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. That's the introduction of the book of Proverbs. And you see what it says that gives us a clue, the importance of learning in relation to wisdom. Proverbs 1:1, actually 1-2. Now remember now the reason I introduced to ensure you the importance of relating to people, those who are older. There are a lot of things to be gained by listening to those who have lived before you. Now, it doesn't always mean that they have the right answer for everything. But by listening intently, some of those things that very few people today in this life can do is to be able to listen to a person. Now, I think to me, it's one of the great blessings of life if you're a good listener. Because if you listen, there are many things that people say, you can sieve it through and pick up some that match with the Word of God and throw away the rest, which is garbage. Fine. But if you're not a good listener, you're not able to do that. And so, when we begin here, this is an old man, so to say, who has experienced life. He has seen it all, so to say. He's been in war, so he knows what he's talking about. He has experimented with anything you want to think about in life. And so he now, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, wants him to pass instructions to his son. And so this is what we read. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, I don't know if you really go through and read, if you just give some time, read through Proverbs, and you see so many sayings, and you'll be amazed at some of the things that are written there. And one of the things that will become obvious to you is that God used a man who is well versed in very many areas of life. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us about the life that Solomon had tried. Now, there is no one here who had the luxury of trying what Solomon tried. I mean, whatever it is that you want to desire, Solomon had the means, the ability to go to the extreme, and he did. His final conclusion, he says, here the conclusion, man has one duty, fear God, and that's it. He tried it all, he failed. And so when we begin here, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Look at what he says, for attaining wisdom. That's what we are looking at. How do I get it? It says, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. That is where you begin. We all begin by learning. Learning from the Word of God. Human experience or human wisdom, you begin by learning from your parents. And of course, today we have too many parents who are not parents. You know, they're bigger. They were able to give birth to somebody, but they're not really parents, because they don't have anything in their value system, their experience, nothing to pass to their children except to set them in front of the TV day in and day out. That's all they have. But here, Solomon, writing by what God, the Holy Spirit, is doing through him, begins to tell us how to obtain wisdom. It comes from knowledge, that knowledge that is found in the Word of God. However, to obtain wisdom requires diligence and persistency in the study of God's word, and God is willing to make it available to us. It's not something that God has designed and said, well, I'm going to hold it to myself. No. God's purpose is that wisdom is going to be given to those who persistently seek it. Now, you look at human intelligence as we see it. People who succeed in the human intelligence, as they always think about, are people who persist. People who, pardon the expression, what do you say, got it out? These are the people who succeed in those areas. They stay and do everything. I mean, when others are sleeping, they are students. When others are playing, those people are on their board studying. And they persist, and they persist. Now, it's not necessarily the best or the most gifted that really make it in life in many areas of science or medicine or business or whatever. It's always those who persist, who never give up. And so the only way that we all come to get wisdom is persistency. Now, I know there are a lot of people who expose themselves to truth, to the Word of God, and they say, you know, they do it in a haphazard manner, one day here, the next day. That doesn't cut it, because what we have here is persistency. Now, turn to, while we're still in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 through 6. Proverbs 2:2-6. This is what it says. Proverbs 2, verse 2 says, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it, and look at what it says, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for a hidden treasure. What is it saying? This is just simply saying, if we as believers take the study of the word more seriously, just as we take our daily living. In other words, we all struggle, and you make every effort to make a good living by working hard and putting all your effort. And you should. But he says, if you do the same with your spiritual life, investing time in learning the Word of God, then, look at what it says, next verse, then you will understand the fear of God, of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. It doesn't come by what they call osmosis. It has to come by a believer constantly exposing himself or herself to knowledge. And the more you do so, the more it gets inside your soul, and pretty soon before you know it, you become a wise person. You begin to make those right choices. When others are making the wrong one, you're making the right one. It doesn't matter what your age may be. You may be 15, and you may be making choices and decisions that even 25-year-old or 30-year-old individuals would not even make. Reason, there is something in your soul that is called the word that creates wisdom, and it's not in the other person. Well, why is wisdom so important anyway? As we look at this, wisdom is so important because it protects us from life's miseries. Wisdom is important because it protects us from life's miseries. Now, I know that one of those who are parents, I'm almost sure that one of the reasons that you try to caution your children and tell them this and tell them and give them their experience is because you don't want them to go through some of the pain you went through. I don't know of any parent who really won't want, okay, well, I want you to go through what I had to go through. No parents want to do that. And therefore, the easiest way is for them to try to pass to you their wisdom, some of the experiences that they have acquired in life, so that by seeing some of their errors, their mistakes, you avoid them, and you spare yourself the misery, the difficulties, and the pains that they went through. So Proverbs, say chapter 2, look at verse 10 and through 12. Pains that they went through. Proverbs 2, 10 through 12. This is what it says in Proverbs 2, verse 10. It says, "For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." Now, of course, until doctrine begins to be a pleasant thing, until doctrine begins to be something that you breathe, it's not something you do out of convenience. You know, there are a lot of people, when it's convenient, you listen to the word of God and things like that. But this is not the case. This is for those who find pleasure. And I'm almost sure that almost everyone here finds pleasure in the word of God, and otherwise you probably wouldn't be here. And so those who find pleasure in the word of God, in your soul, verse 11 says, this discretion will protect you. See, when you get wisdom, you come immediately into the sphere of discretion. And it says it will protect you, and understanding will guide you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked, from men whose words are perverse. These are some of the benefits that wisdom has for us as believers in Christ. Mixed with it, of course, it's all mixed up here, but I'm going to try to sort it in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. The second thing, the major thing, is honor. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. So we're saying immediately, it's a protection. That's why we need it. It's a protection against life miseries, against life headaches. And a lot of time, many young people get protected from the hardship that other people go through who have no wisdom, who have no knowledge of the word of God. And the believer in Christ who acquires doctrine in his or her soul, applies it, will not experience the growing pain, as they say, because God's word is there in the soul to protect the individual. So it says, verse 11, if we go back now to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, we'll see, it says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not depart from them. Verse 6 says, do not forsake wisdom, and she will do what? Protect you. He says, love her, and she'll watch over you. I mean, it's almost like we can close here and go home, because it just told us, if we get wisdom, we have a protection. We have one that takes care of us, and of course, that tells us, all it is saying is this. One of the means by which God protects his own is his word. That's all he's trying to tell us. Because once we start getting that word in our soul that allows us to make the right choices of life, then we begin to be protected from all the things that harm life or the things that make life uncomfortable. So it says in verse 7, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Now, in other words, you see, what he's saying to us is, listen, it is not easy to get wisdom. It costs a lot to do it. I mean, people know, everything that's good costs a lot, and when we think in terms of education, it costs a lot. And, you know, people, parents pay all these thousands of dollars to get a college education to their children. They're trying to give them human intelligence and human wisdom, it's said to say. But here, our passage says, though it will cost you, what will it cost us today? Time, persecution, suffering. These are the things that can come to us as a cost for trying to get the word of God. In other words, you can be persecuted. Somebody may be trying to keep you from it. It could be a father, a mother. It could be a husband. It could be a wife trying to keep you away from it. That could be what it says to us, though it costs you all you have. Leave it alone. Get that wisdom, because it will protect you. Look at verse 8. It says, esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Now, in other words, I say to us that at the beginning of this passage, that it is true that people by far are much more intrigued with material things and precious things and so forth. But here we see that in as much as people want to be, you know, people of high prestige, whatever that is, and as we will see, it's really not relevant. In our passage, we will see that there's a better prestige, and that's what we all should be concerned with. But the point to this passage is this, that if you really want the true honor, an everlasting honor, an honor that begins in this life, is a begin to get wisdom. There is something that, you know, some of you may have experienced or may have realized. People may not like you. And they don't like you not because you've really done them any particular thing, but because you love the source of wisdom. And so when they can despise you and do all kinds of things, but you know what? When they want someone that can be trusted, that can be relied upon, they say, well, you know, I don't like that guy, but you can go, you know, he will do it, or she will do it. That is one of the best compliments in life. People don't realize that, because what has done that for you? Honor that comes from wisdom, the word of God in your soul. So really, no one can truly possess the wisdom that will protect and watch over one's life without the knowledge of God. That is the key. We must have the knowledge of God. And that is why Proverbs 15 verse 33 puts it in a different way. Proverbs 15 verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. In other words, there is no other way on this planet, on God's plan and purpose, that any of us can come around or can come by way of wisdom except the fear of God. And so you can begin to understand one of the reasons why I say it is impossible for any human being to have wisdom unless they are believer in Christ. What they may have, human intelligence to make some kind of human decisions that may help them out. But the one that truly protects us, as the word of God intends, has to come from the knowing God. And that is why Psalms 111 verse 10 puts it as a summary. Psalms 111 verse 10 clearly said what most of you already know. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why he begins. The fear of the Lord. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. In other words, if you follow the instructions, if you follow the word of God, you will way, way be ahead of your mates or your peer group or whatever. Your thinking will be this way, theirs will be the other way down. Simply because everything that you do, you relate it to that source of wisdom, which is God. So then, my advice for all of us is that if we love ourselves, as some of us claim we do, and sometimes, well, you know, you really wonder, do we really love ourselves as much as we do, claim that we do? Because if we love ourselves, I don't think anything will stand between us and wisdom. Anyone who loves himself truly must do so. And that's actually Proverbs 19:8 says something like that. Proverbs 19 verse 8. Proverbs 19 verse 8 says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. That's why I say I don't know if many people really love themselves as they claim they do. Because if wisdom is a second class issue to you, or something that you talk about when you think like, or something that you get at convenience. If it is, then this is what he says, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. So the opposite will be the case. If you don't love your soul, you don't love wisdom. And so he says, he who cherishes understanding prospers. Prospers in more ways than one, spiritually first and materially. Well, of course, we have been looking at this issue of wisdom, but remember now, that's not our context. That's not really, our text. Our text has to do with suffering. The only reason that I picked up this to show you is this, because many people think there is something much better than precious gold and so forth. But our text is telling us, no, wisdom is one of those. But we're going to see that the major thing that we see here is our testing of our faith. However, just as Solomon received wisdom, any of us can receive it. Solomon asked, God gave it to him. And part of it will come through his word of God, and that is part of the wisdom that Solomon received is in writing. Now, what that tells us is, as I say, none of us is born with it. You may be born with a great IQ. I'm not talking about that. That's not the wisdom. You can see here, it has nothing to do with that. You can have all the best IQs or fall out of the scale. It doesn't mean anything. If you do not fear the Lord, if the true wisdom, which comes from understanding the word of God, is not in your soul, every other thing is meaningless. Well, while we could go on giving up more detail concerning wisdom, we will refrain at this time from doing so, so that we'll go back to our passage of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, where we are told that our tried faith is more valuable than gold. Our tried faith is more precious, more valued than gold. Now, the clue, though, to understanding what the apostle is speaking of when he says that a proven faith is more valuable than gold is in the phrase where he says, which perishes, even though it has been tested through fire. Now, again, let me remind you that the reason we went back and looked at wisdom is to show that besides what we're looking at this in this passage, that there is something that's better than gold, which is wealth or money, or either way you want to analyze it. This is it. But here is the key to what Peter is trying to give you and I, is to tell us that we stand at a threshold of the greatest greatness that God has ever designed for his creation. And that greatness is in the time of suffering. It's in the time of pain. It's in the time that we're being tested. That is a threshold of the greatest honor and praise, as we're going to see. That is the issue that the Apostle Peter, under the Holy Spirit, is trying to tell us. And so you see, when we see suffering and pain, disappointments or whatever, and we begin to look at it as, oh, well, you know, God, why is this happening to me? We just lost it. We lost it immediately. Because we are standing at something that is so great. Because the Bible says here, your faith tested is more valid than pure gold, even though that can perish after it's been tested, after it's been proven through fire. Now the word perish that is used for gold is the Greek word apolumi. A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. Apolumi. Apolumi means to destroy. It means to put out of the way. It also means to render useless. To render something useless. So gold, after it has been tested through fire, that is refined, of course, it can still be rendered useless. I've given you an example that gold can dissolve. If you mistakenly, without knowing, and you have a gold wedding band or whatever, and you, if you ever come close to those aqua regia, it will dissolve off your finger, because plus burn your finger too. But the point is this, that even a tested gold can perish. And yet we are told that our tested faith is more precious than gold. And to me, I hope you see what the Lord is trying to tell us here. He's giving us another spin as to how we look at sufferings, headaches, disappointments, whatever that seems to happen or befall us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as they will, of course, if I say gold mine, that's making it very mundanous. But we're using something just for purpose of expression. Rather, what we have here, we're standing in a threshold of something that is more precious than gold, and the reason is going to be obvious as we continue. Here it says, our faith, once proven, cannot be rendered useless. A proven faith can never be rendered useless for God's purpose. Not my purpose, not our purpose, but for God's purpose. You see, gold serves man and man's purpose, but our faith serves both man and God. That is the issue. Our proven faith serves man and God as well. That is why our being faithful in the time of testing is very important. Now you can see, I mean, you always dictate this every now and then. People who are exposed to doctrine and they are really not quite consistent with it, when they hit trouble, you can see how they react. And those who are consistent, you see how they react. You'll be looking at maybe two, five, six, seven people facing the same thing. Or even three facing the same thing. Well, one will be very steady. The other two or three will fall into pieces. Maybe. Reason? Consistency in the word. Consistency. Those who are very consistent in the word of God build inside their soul a very big wall of protection against misunderstanding of anything that happens to us, trial or headaches or whatever. And so you see, that is why it says to us it is much more valid than gold, which can still be destroyed. So then, the reason the believer's proven faith is more valuable than gold is that it can achieve what gold could not achieve. Our proven faith can achieve what no money, no material things, no precious metal on this planet can achieve. You see, we can buy certain things with gold, but we cannot buy God's favor with it. Neither can we buy eternal life with it. While we can use gold, no doubt we can use, and we should, and we ought to, we should use gold to serve God. But Peter here indicates that it is not as quite as useful in ultimately glorifying God as a proven, tested faith. Now, well, let me try to, because you see, here it says, in our phrase, it says, for praise, glory, and honor at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Let me try to explain what I'm saying, that even though our gold is very essential, useful for serving, praising, worshiping God, but it's not as valid as your tested faith. And I illustrate this way. Suppose you're a believer who is blessed with a lot of gold. In this case, I mean money. And so you pull out your checkbook and you write $1 million. You give it to a church. Well, if you are a spiritually mature believer, probably no one knows except the Lord and the treasurer. That's it. But God knows. He's going to reward you. No doubt about it. But that's something that's coming in the eternal state. But if you, as a believer, face trial, face testing, and every eye is on you, people are watching you like a hawk to see how you're going to react, and you come out beautifully, unscathed. You shine out. Because to me, that's probably the most beautiful thing I ever see in my life, is to see a believer so calm, calculated, composed, in the midst of things that will tear people into 100 directions. I don't think of anything more beautiful than that. If you do, you let me know. But for me, I don't see anything more beautiful on this planet than to see that. And so when those people are watching you, and you see that you succeed, that you remain calm in the midst of storm of life, or whatever it is, here you have a testimony for them. And that testimony is what we're concerned with. He says it is much more valid than money, simply because of what the impact of what you have done, or what God, through his mercy, has sustained you through suffering or pain or disappointment or sorrow, whatever that you face, and you come out that way. You have praised God. You have demonstrated both to the angelic world that God in his matchless grace can provide a human being to take everything that the devil can dish out on this planet, and yet come out smiling. I don't mean the person is laughing like somebody who inhaled something. I'm not talking about that. That person is calm and calculated. That is something that we say if our faith persists, so that people can see those things in us, they will ask themselves, I wonder what got into that person? Because that's the way they begin to put it. Or sometimes, if it depends on what it is, they may say, oh, well, you know, he or she is still in denial. Well, literally they know that there is something that is so strong that can withhold a believer. And so as a believer goes through this, and people watch it, even after they watch for a long time and they still realize that, oh, he or she is not in denial, then that test of faith begins to work. And the way it does, it starts speaking to them in ways that no other thing in this world could have spoken to them. That is one reason why our tested faith is proven to be very, very great before God. Now, it says, for praise, glory, and honor at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, the word praise is the Greek word epinos, which we've seen it many times, epinos. E-P-A-I-N-O-S, epinos. It means praise, all right, but it also means commendation. Now, look at what we're developing, what the apostle is giving to us, is that the trial, when we stand firm, when we perceive and succeed in withholding our faith, standing firm, standing relaxed in midst of trials and pain and suffering, it says that will lead to praise. We're going to see whose praise it is, though, in a minute. Now, the word glory here is the Greek word doxa. Doxa. Now that word, of course, it has several meanings. Glory is one of them, but it also means estimate. It also means splendor. But the best meaning here, of course, is glory as they rendered it. And then the other word is the word honor. The word honor, time, spelled like our English word time, T-I-M-E, time. That is the word translated honor. And so we see, it says, our tested faith, proven, successful, will lead to epinos, praise, will lead to glory, and we live to honor. And so these are the three things that makes us begin to realize that what we have, we are standing at the threshold of something that is beautiful. And I think time is a little bit on our side, against us now. So I will break it here, and then we'll continue right after break.